As we share this time together, I want to use as our scripture reference some verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Ephesians chapter 4. So we will begin our reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses starting with verse 12. The body is a unit. Through it, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now over to Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Down to verse 11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the full measure of perfection found in Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head. That is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. I thought, as I was about to speak to you this morning, that I was going to be able to talk about a triple header. Wheaton North came from behind Friday night and was successful in their victory. The college in our homecoming game yesterday came from behind and was successful in their victory. And the Cubbies last night almost made it. But they have another time today. You know, even as I say that, I recognize something. And that's that not everyone in our audience this morning is a sports enthusiast. In fact, there may be even some who are not aware that the Cubs are about ready to enter the World Series. And that confirms something that is a reality in life. And that's we're all different. We wear different clothes. We have different faces. We come from different backgrounds. We even have different views. God has made each one of us unique. We have heard the story of the snowflake and the separate and uniqueness of each individual snowflake. Far more amazing to me is the individuality and uniqueness of each one of us. Yet, all of us being created in the image of God. That difference occurs not only in casual relationships, it can also occur in the most intimate of relationships. I was keenly made aware of that in the last few weeks in an experience that both Judy and I had. Our conclusion with respect to this experience is totally different. And let me share it with you. 6 months ago, I had planned what I thought was going to be an excellent, great time. I had a friend who was just had acquired a beautiful 38-foot ketch that he sailed in the Chesapeake. And I love to sail. And he had invited me to spend 2 days sailing with him on the Chesapeake. That was 6 months ago, and I was looking forward to these 2 days of fun and enjoyment. And not only that, he invited my wife to come along. So that was going to make it kind of special. Now, Judy and I had talked about sailing before. She had done some day sailing with me, but really had never been sailing with me where we spent the night on the boat or where we were out in the ocean. And I could tell that she was not looking forward to this experience with exactly the same enthusiasm that I was. But she was a good sport, a good trooper, and I knew that once we were out on the water and with the spray and the salt air and the warm sunshine, that a lot would be overcome. Well, we arrived on Thursday night, and the schedule was to stay in the boat that night. It's harbored in Annapolis, Maryland. And I had a kind of a sneaking suspicion that things may not be going too well, because as we arrived, it was raining quite hard. But we slept well that night, even though the quarters were, as you, those of you familiar with this type of a boat, even though it was a large boat, the quarters are a little cramped. We woke up the next morning full of enthusiasm, had our breakfast, went up deck, and sure enough, it was raining. But we put on our foul weather gear, and we were ready to go. I was suited up in a rubber suit. Could tell that I was going to have a good time. And we started out our sail. The winds were fairly strong, and it rained the entire day. 7 hours of sailing. I had a great time. I was scurrying all over the boat. We were hoisting. This was a catch, so it had four sails. And so we were trimming the sails and hoisting the sails and trying every different type of maneuver. Drenched the skin. But as we came to a quiet little inlet that night and anchored, I had a refreshing, full day. Exhausted, but still a very satisfying day. Judy wasn't out in the weather much that day. She spent a good deal of the time in the cabin. And that's no place to spend when you're on a rolling sea. And I could tell she didn't have quite the same kind of a day that I had. But we had a good time of fellowship that evening. And prepared early for bed because the other couple and I were very tired. And I went quickly off to sleep. Now, we were sleeping in the forward cabin. And there was about maybe 2 feet above the bunk and your ceiling. So it was kind of close quarters.
And Judy woke up several times that evening quite with a feeling of being constrained. So I could tell the experience wasn't getting any better. The next day, the rain had stopped. And we had sailed all day Friday with a following wind, and now we had to go back up north and what's called beating, sailing close to the wind and tacking back. And the wind was a lot stronger the second day. In fact, it was gusting up to 25 to 27 knots. The seas were 6 to 7 feet. And that's exciting sailing. As we started out from our little harbor, there was another boat that harbored close to us. And as we got out in the main bay, they chose to turn their engine on, didn't put up their sails, and headed straight north. Now, when you head straight north in 6 to 7 foot seas, you're just like this, you know, just like a bobber. But we thought the better way would be to keep our sails up. In fact, we hoisted all four sails and tacked back and forth like this. And as we were sailing, you're really in almost a vertical position. The lee rail is under, and there's a balance to maintain. And as you're standing behind the wheel with this full force of the wind, you know that if you just turn a little bit to starboard, you'll be dead into the wind and stop. On the other hand, with the sails trimmed, if you turned a little bit to port and you had a gust, you could even bat that mast over a little bit more. You might lose a few people and so forth out of the boat. So a balance had to be maintained, a very delicate balance, as we tacked north. We arrived 7 hours later, full of exciting sailing for most of us. And as we were turning into the harbor, we noticed at least 2 miles behind us was the sailboat that hadn't put up its sails, but it started the same time we did, under full power, bobbing in the waves. Well, that night we got to the airport, and after we had left the couple, I turned to Judy and asked her the question. I said, "Dear, I don't think you had a very good time, did you?" She smiled, turned to me, and was very descriptive in her answers. She said, "Do you know what it's like spending 48 hours in a dentist chair?" She didn't have to say anything further. I knew the depths of what she had experienced. My great joy, relaxation, excitement, was to her a great displeasure. Both had exactly the same experience, but both came away with a totally different viewpoint. Now, what am I to do? Well, I guess one thing I could do is sit down with my wife and say, "Now, this is totally unreasonable for you to feel that way about that experience. There's no reason to be fearful because you're in a vertical position for 7 hours and there's 6 and 7 foot waves. Those boats don't usually turn over. You were in the hands of a good captain. We could have those discussions. Or, after all, I'm the head of the house. Next time around, I could order my wife to come with me. Or, maybe I should begin feeling sorry for myself. And as part of my wife not enjoying this experience, to share it with others. And kind of really complain about it. Because after all, this is a wholesome experience. And she just doesn't understand. Now, if I chose either one or any of those three alternatives, what would I be accomplishing? And why wouldn't I do that? As part of dealing with this very real situation. Simply because I love her. And I know that in this type of an experience where she feels strongly one way and I feel strongly another way, there is going to be a balance in which we're going to reach some balanced conclusion. A balance that maybe she'll go day sailing with me if the winds aren't too heavy, and may understand if every once in a while I might go with some men sailing by myself. But also an understanding in my part that this is not going to be an experience that she's going to regularly enjoy. There's going to be an understanding. There is an understanding. Because we love each other. Now, you know, we could have sat down before this trip. In fact, we did have some discussions. And talk about this intellectually. And seek to reach a conclusion based upon our views. But I can tell you that the fact that both of us went through this experience meant something a lot more than simply talking about it. We, in fact, know each other better, even though there was some pain. So some principles to be drawn. First of all, there is a difference. There's a difference among each of us. Second, there is a balance. Just as I had to draw a balance when I was tacking in that stiff wind, there is a balance in life. And also the third point that I'd like to make in our sharing today, and that is the shortest distance between two points is not always a straight line. You see, as we tack north, we had to go this way, we had to go this way, we had to go this way. We had an ultimate destination. Our other friend decided he was going to motor straight. Julie and I had to not take a straight line conclusion to understanding each other on this. We had to do some tacking with each other. We had to experience some things as part of understanding each other. There were differences in the first century church as well. Let's turn to Acts chapter 15. I can just set the scene for you here. Paul and Barnabas returned from their first missionary journey. They're back at the church of Antioch. Peter is there, at least for some period of the time. And also some visitors from the church in Jerusalem. The visitors from the church in Jerusalem feel very strongly about the rite of circumcision. They were Pharisees, no doubt, converted to Christianity, and felt very strongly that everyone who made that commitment to Jesus Christ should be circumcised as part of their commitment to Christ. And part of what they had learned in the tradition of their youth. In advocating that viewpoint, confusion developed, even to the point where Peter decided, I can no longer have fellowship with my Gentile friends if they are not circumcised. You want to read the extent and heat of this confusion? Read the first two chapters of Galatians. Came to such a point where Paul publicly confronted Peter on the issue. Because apparently they were gathering together as a church. But they then were leaving and were not fellowshipping together at the same table. Peter had segregated himself to the Jewish brethren. So there was a public confrontation. Paul, for Peter's conduct. It was called hypocritical. This gives you a little flavor of what was occurring prior to the council at Jerusalem. In addition, it had spread from Antioch to the churches in Galatia, necessitating the writing of Galatians by Paul. The injunction that we are all one under Christ, neither slave nor free, male nor female, Gentile nor Jew. That was the background for the book of Galatians. Two issues, and they wouldn't go away. And the church at Antioch determined that they were going to send Paul and Barnabas, because Barnabas now also was having some questions, was following after the practice of Peter. The church at Antioch was to send Paul and Barnabas to the church at Jerusalem in an attempt to resolve the issue. And it had two parts. Was circumcision required for salvation? Circumcision, and I may say adherence to the Jewish laws and customs. The second point was circumcision and adherence to the Jewish laws and customs, a requirement for fellowship. Two basic issues that needed to be resolved. Acts 15. chapter, verse 7. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No. We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved, just as they are. Peter recognized that the issue could not be clearly a requirement for salvation. And in his message, dealt with this theological point. There was only one requirement for salvation, a belief and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Through the centuries, men have attempted to hang different requirements on that most essential relationship that all of us must have. But Peter reconfirms here, there are no requirements except faith and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what the background, no matter what the other beliefs, there is only one requirement. And I might say today, not knowing everyone in the audience, there may be someone here who has never taken that first step of recognizing the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. A step that requires simple faith and trust, and nothing more. It's a choice. It's a choice decision. It's not one that God will force. It's one that confronts each one of us. And so today, if there is someone here who has never made that decision for Christ, the message from the Word of God, the message confirmed by Peter and the Council of Jerusalem again to us, is the simple message: we can know God through faith and trust in His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. There was a second issue here, though, an issue that dealt with the fellowship among the believers. It was James who addressed the second issue. Let us read from verse 19. James is speaking here. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For Moses has preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. Then it goes on. Then the apostles and the elders, with the whole church, decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas and Silas, two men who were leaders among the brothers. And they wrote this letter, verse 24. We have heard that some went out from us without authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends, Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food offered to idols, from blood, from meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. And then we read as the chapter closed that this message was well received by the church in Antioch. Some points to note. First of all, in the conclusion, and in the letter to Antioch, nothing was said about circumcision. The key issue that this all started over. Nothing was said about circumcision. Peter, Paul, James all recognized that it was not a condition of salvation. They didn't write the Gentile believers and say, now as part of your lifestyle, we're going to comment on some lifestyle issues. As part of your lifestyle, you also should be circumcised. There had to be a reason for that. Nor did they write to the Jewish brethren who had raised the issue and said, no longer should you practice circumcision. Circumcision was not common enough. Why? Because to enforce it would be a hindrance to the gospel. There was still room for difference among the early Christians. Difference with unity. Second, notice that the apostles, the elders, and the whole church participated. This was not a decision that was simply dictated by the apostles or a conclusion reached by the elders, but it was done within a framework which allowed the whole church to be involved and participate. Third, they were careful to note that the conclusion was led by the Holy Spirit. And so the commentators say that the original language would indicate that the words given here, when it starts out in the letter, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. We're not words of mandatory direction, but more words of requests and suggestion. Fourth, it was purpose as the conclusion indicates to focus on those things that were obstacles to fellowship. A Jew still felt very strongly about what kind of meat he should eat, or who still felt very strongly about what was going on among the Gentiles in sexual immorality, could not bring himself to sit down at the same table and eat food with a Gentile who didn't recognize that. The logic of choosing the items that were chosen went to the issue of fellowship among brethren. Removing the obstacles that would restrict intercourse and fellowship among Christians who came from very differing backgrounds, and yes, even cultures, but who were one in Christ. That's the only logic for the items that were chosen. You see, even Peter had realized now that what he had failed to do when he withdrew in the church of Antioch was to distinguish between the issue and the person. As he looked at those Gentiles, at that point he could only see the issue. He could not see the person. And the requirement for all of us as we fellowship with each other is to be able to look beyond the issue and to see the person. Because the person is one in Christ with us. And the conclusion was bathed in love. It wasn't just a simple letter. They also decided they should send two brethren with the letter because they knew there would need to be time of explanation, time for response, time for understanding. There needed to be flesh-to-flesh communication of the message. So the sincerity of the message and the love behind the message would come. Two priorities were preserved. One, the spread of the gospel. Nothing done to hinder the spread of the gospel. A priority that was a first century priority, and a priority that is a 20th century priority. Two, the unity of the saints and the fellowship with each other. A priority that was a first century priority. A priority that is a 20th century priority. And so a balance was reached. It didn't come quickly. It didn't come without some pain, maybe even some uncertainty. The shortest distance was not simply a straight line between two points. A lot of people were involved in this conclusion. But what was preserved for the church was the continued advancement of the gospel and the continued fellowship among the believers. At a point like this, I'm reminded by what my mother used to tell me after she shared some truth with me. She would simply say, "If the shoe fits, wear it." Let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you again for your word, for the clarity of your word, for the timeless messages that you have for us. And oh God, as we think of the awesome and wonderful privilege that you've provided for us to know you, to fellowship, and know you within the context of the local church, we thank you. We thank you for this assembly of believers, for the testimony here, for the opportunity we have to further the gospel of Jesus Christ, and for the opportunity we have to know more of you by knowing each other in what you've called a body that demands fellowship and functioning in order to be a testimony of you. Thank you, O God, for this day and for this time. Amen.